Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Revelation chapter 9. Let's open that one up and get started looking into that, shall we? We're looking at the first 12 verses, and here's what those verses say. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of the scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek his name is Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming after these things. Wow. A lot to look into, huh? That's some pretty powerful imagery. Let's see if we can pick up when it says, then the fifth angel sounded. This is the fifth of seven angels. These are the seven angels that stand before the throne of God. Remember, we've had opportunity to look into what I'm just calling simply the geography of heaven. There is, in the geography of heaven, there is the throne. It's central. Then around that throne, there are seraphim. They have a strange appearance to them. Matter of fact, I was reading the other day again where the veil had these seraphim and cherubim embroidered right into it, and where the Ark of the Covenant had two big seraphim over the top of it. And I wondered, how did they know what they look like? They had to have seen them sometime to know what they look like. God had to reveal what that looked like, but that's what's around this part of the throne. Then outside of that, there may be four living beings outside of that one. Before that, there are seven angels that are the seven spirits of God that are said to, that God sends out through all the universe, and they look things over. They are said to be the eyes of the Lord. Then beyond that, you've got a group of elders. Don't know how many are in that group now. I know that when John's looking at it, there were 24 in that. Then beyond that, you have all the rest of the host, the rulers of the darkness. You've got all this that's going on around about there. So heaven's full of beings. It's not just a one little throne of God, and that's it. It's full of beings. And it's those beings that we're looking at even now. The fifth angel that sounds is number five of the seven. So the earth at this point is desolate. I want you to just consider with me all the things the earth has been through. It's already been through four seals that created war on the earth, that created conquest on the earth, that created famine on the earth, that created want on the earth. So that's the condition they're starting with. Then in the fifth seal, we saw that there were the souls of men were there, souls of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who had been martyred. And then it came to that sixth seal, and when it was open, in the midst of all that mess, all of a sudden heaven is rolled up like a scroll, not rolled out like a scroll, rolled up like a scroll, so that it's rolling into itself. Now it's just a cylinder that's there, and they're able to look past that and to see right into the throne room, and they are understanding that the wrath of God is about to fall on them. And that's why in the midst of the earthquake, in the midst of all the storm that's going on at that time, they cry out to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the wrath of him who is to come. Rather than pray to God for mercy, they cry out to the rocks, hide them instead. Just like our parents did, just like we do, they run from God and hide from God rather than face him and get that squared away and cared for. Now we've come to the seventh seal. And in that seventh seal, we begin to see there are seven trumpets that are involved with it. I'd like to tell you that's all there is. There's not. There's seven bowls after the seven trumpets. There's a lot that's going to happen on here. But right now, get the picture. The earth is desolate from previous judgments. The people are exhausted. They're hungry. They're dehydrated. They're weary. They're weary and on edge. All those things are going on with them because now they have to be concerned about surviving. Where do you find all this stuff? And anytime you get into a survival situation, you're getting into a violent situation. You have the great potential for people hurting one another just so they can have something to live on. So you've got that going on with them. So now they've got to be wary, always looking over their shoulder, wondering who's there. Can I really eat this? Is this going to be for mine? The waters have been bittered for them already, so they can't be sure they can drink fresh water. What's that going to do to you if you can't get enough water? It's going to dehydrate you. Once you get dehydrated, there's a whole lot of things that happen to you. Your body goes into a whole lot of peculiar things, and you begin to think differently than you thought before. You don't think clearly anymore. You begin now to be fearful as well because all these things just keep happening. There's no place to go. You're trying to run as best you can. At this point, about two-thirds of the world's trees are left. The grass has all been burned up, and now it's got the time to grow back a little bit. So what you're beginning to see now are little shoots of grass coming back. That's what often happens after a controlled burn. You have little shoots of grass coming back up. Why? Because God commanded the land, the vegetation, to come out of that land, and it's going to come out. That's what he does. So it's coming back out. You're starting to see a little bit of greenery going on there. But people are running. They're trying to get to some place where they can find some safety. So I can see that it'd be easy for them to want to run to the trees, run to the forest, run to some place where they could just find some safety and security. They haven't been eating well, and they're tired. They're tired of running. And then they hear this sound. The fifth angel sounds another trumpet. And they'd already heard that one angel had gone flying through the sky and just said, four woes are done, three more to go. Boy, when you hear that fifth, you're going to think, oh, what can this one be? And what's behind it? There's got to be two more after that. So what we're going to do this morning is take a little closer look at what this seventh or what this fifth trumpet is actually doing. The trumpet is the signal for the next judgment to begin. The trumpet is the signal for the next judgment to begin. So let's look here. And it says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen. Now, I want you to follow with me a minute. He isn't falling. He's fallen. He has fallen already. All right? So when John turns around, he hears this. And as soon as John turns around, letter D in your outline, a star, and I'm going to say an angel, has already begun his descent from heaven to earth when John sees him near earth, and he's been given the key, or a key, to the bottomless pit, the abyss, what's known as Tartarus. We'll come to that in just for a moment. Now, notice it says that it's a star fallen. It doesn't say an angel's fallen. It says a star that's fallen, okay? And earlier, there had been a star fallen that was called Wormwood. I'm going to share this with you. I'm pretty sure these are angels, not just stars. These are not just celestial bodies. These are angels. Let me see if I can share with you why I think that's what it is. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1 just for a moment. Revelation chapter 1. In verse 12, John begins to see what Jesus looks like then. At that point, Jesus is showing himself. His voice sounds like many waters. He's got in his right hand, verse 16 says, seven stars are in his right hand. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I mean, he's losing everything there. That's just too big a sight to see. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Now listen to what he says. "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So when he uses the word star, you may also use the word angel, because they are that. When the stars are falling from heaven, that's the angels that are falling from heaven. Now, what you're going to see is, as they're falling, you're going to see what looks like a meteor. You're going to see a bright, shining thing falling. That's what they are. But this is an angel that's doing this. Now, let's go back to chapter 9 for just a moment. And I want you to look again at verse 1. "And I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth." Now, watch what it says. "To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." To him. Not to a ball of burning gases. It's to him. This is a being. This is an angel that's getting this key. All right. And I think the same thing is true about wormwood. When we saw wormwood last week that bittered up all the waters, I think that also is an angel. I don't think it's a celestial body that's falling. As someone was asking me last week, it can't be a star, can it? Because a star, most of the stars are so much bigger than Earth, it would consume us. I said, he's just telling you what he's seeing. It's an angel. He's seeing what looks like a star, but it's an angel. Everybody see? All right. Now here we're going to see, someone wants to try to identify who this angel is. And some have thought this angel is Satan. Well, let me see if we can understand. This is not Satan. Satan's not the one with the key to the bottomless pit. Watch with me, and let's do a little timing here, shall we? A little timing. We have this the platform set up as a 7-year platform right about here, over to here. That's going to be our 7 years. And in those 7 years, here's the beginning of the first part of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. Going to let the pulpit be once again middle tribulation. So in those first 3.5 years, we had the beast released, and he's now doing conquering. But we also had 144,000 Jewish evangelists that have been doing a lot of preaching, and God is pouring out his spirit, and the Jewish people now have become real evangelists, and they're leading people to Christ. And the gospel is being preached all around the world. But the beast is following the whole thing up, and as soon as people are being saved, he's trying his best to kill them. He's martyring all that he can. And all of that's moving up to this point, and now the beast has caught up, and he's made it to Jerusalem. And while he's in Jerusalem, he kills two witnesses who were there. The two powerful witnesses that have been working in these first 3.5 years, he kills them. And he leaves them laying on the streets for 3.5 days. And he himself is the one who's going to come into the temple itself and set up his throne there and demand that all people worship him. He's the Antichrist. That's happening right here. Well, when he announces that abomination of desolation, that's what the words in Daniel call it, that's what Jesus called it when he declares himself to be God, it's at that point that war breaks out in heaven. When war breaks out in heaven, it's Satan fighting with his angels, fighting against Michael and his angels, and this word of God says that there was no more place found for Satan. And he and his angels were cast out of heaven, and they were cast to the earth. So let me ask you, when this is being done, where is Satan? He's already on the earth. What we have is an angel that's fallen from heaven to the bottomless pit. Number two, when these critters come out of here, what are they going to be pursuing? I'll show you in a moment, they're pursuing people who don't have the mark of God. They're pursuing the opposite. I know from the Word of God in chapter 12 of Revelation that that's not what Satan pursues. Satan pursues the saints. So this is not Satan. Wrong character. Now, the angel remains unnamed to us. Matter of fact, the angels, most of them, remain unnamed to us. We haven't seen any of the names but one, and that was Wormwood. We've seen that name, but they're not named there. So let's go a little further with that. I don't know who this guy is, who this angel is. I don't know his name. And you know what? I've realized I don't have to. He can remain nameless and be a pretty good fellow as far as I'm concerned, because he's got a task to encourage here. Now look in verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So a huge volume of smoke is released that darkens the air above and around, as well as eclipsing the already dim sun. Now remember, he had cut the sun by one third. So it's only two-thirds as bright as it was. The moon's only two-thirds as bright as it was, and the stars are only two-thirds. So he had already cut those with a previous trumpet. So now you've got this sun, which is only two-thirds as bright as it was before, being eclipsed by this smoke. So you've got now darkness that's settling over things, and it's going to be a severe darkness. It's got a lot of stuff going with it. Now, here's something I noticed too. Look again at that verse. It says, smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, so the sun and the air were darkened. I thought that's neat. Why do you say air? Why didn't you say sky? Why not just say air? We don't breathe sky. We breathe air. And he is the prince of the power of the air, right? So he's darkening the air as well. So it's that you can feel this darkness. Everybody see where we're coming from? If you've ever been in a cave when the lights are off, you can feel the darkness that's there. That's what you have here. So get the picture that this is smoke that's got everything covered up. It's now darkness right where it is. So John's looking at that darkness here, and look what it says. Verse 3, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So let's take a look at out of the smoke and darkness pit comes what John describes as locusts. Now, I want you to get this picture. His description does not speak as much of their appearance as it does to the quantity of them and their swarming. Okay, they're coming out as a group, and they are swarming. You know, Jeff, were you able to get any of those pictures? Did any of them come over? Could you get the swarming one? I found these images. This is what some guy thinks it looks like. I don't know whether it looks like that or not. But I can tell you this. That would not be something I'd want to meet at night. Okay? That's not... Or daytime. I don't want to meet this guy anywhere. But that's a terrifying thing. Are there a couple of others up there? Now, this one, I thought this one neat. Says, don't worry, I won't kill you. Because they don't get to kill you. They don't get to kill anything. They're tormenting people. We'll see that in just a moment. So he's describing them. He'll give us a better description of them. But there's so many of them. That's the only ones I got to send you, right? Yeah. That's unfortunate, because I had several others that were just as terrifying. Okay. Anyway. These horrid creatures, why don't you get a picture of them just a minute, because I thought this was it. Who is this? Where are these guys coming from? What's this about? So I think you'll enjoy what we're about to see here. His description speaks of what these horrid creatures are, and I believe they're identified for us elsewhere in Scripture. I think, let's take a look at Jude 1:6. Jude 1:6. In verse 5, he had said, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, has he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. All right, let's take a look at that, just see if we can see what he just said. He said, the angels who did not keep their proper domain. Or what, does somebody have something different than that? First estate? Does somebody have something like their first estate or something? Let's get the picture again. So I'm going to take you right back to heaven again. And here's their proper domain. Here's the throne. And outside the throne, you got the living beings. You got the cherubim, the seraphim. Outside that, you have that which was called the sons of God. Now, there was a time, this is their proper domain. This is where they live. This is where they're supposed to stay. Everybody with me? This is their proper domain. But there were some of them. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 with me. Put your finger right here in Jude. Go back to Genesis 6 with me. And let's pick up. I think you know where we're going on this because we've talked about it several times before. But I want to make sure that we're seeing biblical evidence for it, not just made up stories about it. So in Genesis 6, verse 1, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves from all whom they chose. So their proper domain is living in heaven. What they chose to do instead was to go live with those women. So they came to earth. And being on earth, they're having children with those women. Let me just go on a little further here. Pick up there, verse 3 then goes on to say, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. They were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. All right, now, let's follow this one just a little bit further. They had children by these women. Now, what's going to happen having children by these women is that the children are not going to be human. They're going to be part human and part angel. And they are going to be weird creatures. But what's going to happen if you have enough of that happening again and again and again, now you're raising up a whole race of beings who are not human. They are part of each. And because they're part of each, the Messiah can't come through that race of beings. Messiah was promised to the seed of the woman, not the seed of the angels and whatever else. They're creating a new breed of things now that can't be Messiah. That would mean the whole human race is going to be lost. That would mean the whole of earth is lost. What was God's response to that? He's got to have a worldwide flood that destroys them. Everybody see where we're at? Worldwide flood destroys that group of people. Why? Because genetically they are off. You can't bring a Messiah through that. He had to find 8 people who had not been engaged in that yet and give them the opportunity to be saved, and that those 8 people were saved. Now notice, I want you to see what it says in that verse 3 again, or verse 4 again. There were giants on earth in those days and also afterward. After what? After the flood. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Here's what I'm going to share with you. The sons of God in mass went down and before the flood and had children. After the flood is over, they still continue to do that, not in the numbers they were doing before. Goliath, Og, king of Bashan, a variety of others were a part of that group of people. But if you follow where I'm at, these are the angels who are giving up their first estate. They're giving up living in heaven, giving up the position that they had, and they're having these children. Now, let me go to another one for you. I want you to see this. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. I want you to see it for yourself in the Word of God so that you can remember what the Word of God said. Okay, chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now, I want you to stop right there because it goes on to talk about the people of the ancient world and so on and so forth. But here, I want you to get this. He cast them down to hell. Now, most of you, I think, if you have a good study Bible, it'll have some little number beside there or some other reference beside there. They were not cast down to hell. Hell is another category. Let me see if I can share with you what I mean by that. You have, when people died, they went to a place called Sheol. Sheol was made up of paradise, Abraham's bosom, on one side, and on the other side was Hades. So here's what we'll do just to help you get a kind of a picture of it. This side is going to be paradise. This side here, you're not paradise, all right? So MP, this is Hades, paradise, great gulf between them. Everybody see where we're at? So all people, when they died, went one of the two places. If you believed God, if you were following what the commandments of God had to say, you went to paradise. If you did not, you went to Hades. This was a holding tank. This is waiting for your judgment to come. God had already judged these as having been faith. He had counted to them for righteousness. Because they had believed God, because they were righteous, they went to paradise to be comforted. It's going to be this paradise that Jesus is going to come and preach to while he was in the tomb. He came and preached. His spirit preached to them here and told them, I am the fulfillment of what you had your hope in. And this is the group he's going to lead captive. He's going to take them to heaven with him at his ascension, and they're going to join him so that now when you die as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are caught up to paradise. Because captivity was led captive, and Jesus has that. Everybody with me? So on this side right here, this was what was reserved for the spirits of unbelieving people. Their bodies had been buried there, or drowned, or however they died. Whatever was their death. It was burned. However it was, they died. The body was gone. Here were their spirits. They're going to be reunited with their body one day in that resurrection. This group's going to be reunited with their body one day in that resurrection. Everybody see where I'm at? Beyond this one, he reserved a place for those who were angelic spirits. The ones who gave up their first estate, he's going to put in a place that's lower than this one. Hades, the abyss, without depth. This was beyond them. Okay, so now you've got this pit. It's called the abyss. Now, the Greeks called it Tartarus. Tartarus, and it was a place reserved for the Titans. The Olympians created this thing to put the Titans in. Anybody remember, well, whether you do or not? Just watch Marvel, and they'll tell you about it. All right? So these beings who had cohabitated with women were put in judgment. They were put in this pit, the abyss, Tartarus. Matter of fact, see where it says, they were cast down to hell. That's actually the word that were thrown down to Tartaru. They were thrown to Tartarus. So they were put in this immense pit, this abyss, if you would. Okay. That's who's being released. That's the spirits that are coming back out. When they open that pit up, that's who's coming out. All of those who at the flood time did that, all of those who after the flood did that, all of those angelic spirits that kept on cohabitating with women and even attempting to cohabitate with men as well, they're the ones who are in that pit, and they're the ones being released. All right, everybody with me on this? Let's look at Luke 8:31 just for a moment, just a little bit more evidence here of what we're talking about. Luke 8:31. Prior to Luke 8:31, we've had a guy who's identified himself, or everyone knows he's a demon-possessed man. That's what we call him. though I don't know if it was demons that really were holding him or not. It could have been simply spirits. But anyway, he's got thousands of these with him. And they call themselves legion because there's so many of them. So pick up your reading, please, verse 30. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. It's Tartarus, the bottomless pit. They were begging him, "Please don't make us go down there. That's the bad place for us. We don't want to go down there. We know you reserved a whole bunch of others down there. Please don't send us down there." They asked what they wanted to have instead. And here's what we get. "Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountains. They begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned." Now, here's kind of the thing. I don't want to call it humorous, but here's the deal. The sea and large bodies of water have been thought to be the gates of Hades. So when these swine drown in the lake, they're not going to the pit, the bottomless place. They're going instead to Hades. Everybody see where I'm coming from? That's where they're headed. One more little thing, Luke 16. Just a few pages away, Luke 16. Verse 19, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off." That's the two men. One went to the bosom of Abraham, what's called paradise, and the other went to Hades. And they could see each other. They could communicate with each other there, but they couldn't communicate anyplace else. This man that was in Hades wanted his brothers to be spared from down there. He didn't want his brothers going, but he couldn't go talk to him. He asked somebody else to please go back and talk to them. And they said, send Lazarus. They'll listen to Lazarus because if he's raised from the dead, they'll listen. And Abraham said to him, "No, they won't even listen if somebody's raised from the dead." That's where Jesus was. Why don't people just immediately follow Jesus? Goodness, he's risen from the dead. Why don't they immediately follow him? Because of the hardness of our hearts. All right? So what he does, I think I've maybe beat that point. Let's go to the next page because I want you to pick up then what's going on following this thing. So they've opened it up. These creatures are coming out. We've identified them as the angels who had fallen before. Now their spirits are running loose on the humanity. And back in Revelation chapter 9 again, we'll go back and review a little bit more of that because there's more to be seen. Now, let's kind of get the picture here as we're on our way back there. People were given the earth to take care of. They were given the earth to take care of it. It would provide for them. It would give to them the things that they needed. But that's not always the way we've done the earth. Sometimes we've stolen from the earth. We've taken from the earth. We've done some pretty cruel things to the earth. So God's response to that was to give them, was to destroy the earth that they're used to being a part of. That's part of what he was doing with those first four trumpets. That's what he's doing. He's bringing a tough thing on the world. He's making it so that you don't have it to be treating it the way you did before. Your seas are messed up. Your fresh waters are messed up. The land is messed up. You're losing your trees. All those things were things that you were already doing, and I'm taking care of that now myself. All right. But with this one, he's dealing with real people. Now, all right, let's take a look at it again. Verse 3, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth. Stop just a minute. What is it locusts do? They eat grass. They eat plants. They eat all the vegetation. They strip it bare. So notice, there's 2/3 of the trees left on the earth, but they can't touch them. There's grass that's coming back on the earth, but they're not permitted to touch it. In other words, they're not doing what locusts normally do, because these are not normal locusts. These are a weird breed, but they're swarming. They're acting like locusts, so they've been turned loose here. He said they're not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Look at this. The 144,000 back here were sealed with the seal of God on their foreheads, and everyone who believed at them has the seal of God placed on them. You have the seal of God placed on you because you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. Same way. All of those people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they were being martyred one after another, all those people had the seal of God. They were not permitted to do a thing to those who had the seal of God. They had to take only those who did not have the seal of God in them, and they were to do something with them. Let's go on and look further again what's happening. They were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. 5 months. As I was reading commentaries, all kinds of things were thought about. Was it five because five is such this mystical number, this mystical number? Let me just share something. Five is the number of months a locust lives. So all it's doing is talking about the lifespan of a locust. Okay? So they knew that locusts go May to September and then they're done. So they know that there's a 5 month deal on this. That's another reason John's calling them locusts. All right? You got that one for free. Their torment was like a torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. My father was stung by one of the scorpions that's in the Ozarks. They're not dark black. They're not real big. Matter of fact, they're kind of small. They're kind of a translucent, pinkish, brownish kind of color, tan. Got him right on the shoulder. Dad said, that's the worst thing I've ever had happen to me. He said, that hurt all the way down to the bone. He said, it was such a painful thing. And that went on for quite some time. It was several months that went on. It wasn't like a spider bite where all the flesh just rots out. It was just pain that went on continuously for him. So I thought about Dad and as he went through this, I thought, man, that's what these people are going to have for 5 months? I'll go on further. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. They can't jump off buildings and die. The most they can do is hurt themselves. They can't shoot themselves. They can't stab themselves. Nothing will let them die. So anything they do to themselves is just going to add injury to what the injury is that's already there. You follow where I'm at? They can't die. God's not giving them permission to die. All right. It goes on to say, the shape of the horses or the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. Now, John's given this detailed description here. And the description of these creatures that no one's ever seen before. So all he can do is start saying, it was like this, it was like that. When I've seen this, this is what's going on. He's talking about horses that are prepared for battle. You know, a lot of times when you see some of the movies and things, the actors are doing their stuff and the horses are there, they're just fine thoroughbreds. I think some of them might be horses that Jerry would be proud to have. That's not what they rode on. They were riding on heavy workhorses. Why? Because they were going to put on them all the iron they could get on them. All the stuff they could. They didn't want their horse to die, and they were going to carry themselves with a whole lot of armor and things like that. So when he's looking up, he's recognized, man, these are horses. These locusts have got all of this on them. They've got all this armor that's on them that nothing can pierce. No one can do anything about it. In other words, these beings can't be killed by anybody on earth. They're just going to keep on swarming. He goes on further to say that On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth was like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running in a battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. Stop just a minute. Years ago, when God was moving in my life, and Shar and I were trying to get our life together again. Christ was now at the center of our life. At that period of time, there was a book that was written called The Late Great Planet Earth. And if you ever read that book or was a part of that period of time, that was an exciting time to be alive, because everybody at that point was reading Late Great Planet Earth, and it had just updated Revelation to put it right into our... And I remember reading Hal Lindsey writing about this, saying, this is one of the best descriptions of a helicopter you'd ever want to see. Its wings make loud sounds. It's got iron that holds it up. So it's an iron body thing. Not to take anything away from that. That was a great time in our life. But this is not about a helicopter. This is full real beings. These are things that have come out, and this is the way they're looking. There is everything here that would terrify anybody. You're seeing a horse that's got so much armor on it, yet it's not got a horse's head. It's got a man's head, but it's not got a man's full features. It's got lion's teeth to it. I don't know about you, but that's kind of frightening. When you look into lion's teeth, even dogs. I like dogs real good until they start showing teeth. And there's just something about that that says, no, that's not quite what I like. Let's go back to being good bow wow doggy, not biter doggy, okay? That's what it looks like. You know, it's terrifying. So what he's done, God has put away everything together. I'm going to say this. These were probably nice-looking creatures when they were put into this place. But because of what they did over time, their sinfulness changed the way they look. You ever notice that about people? That the deeper into sin people get, their appearance starts changing. And whether you know much about them or you don't, you can look at them and know, there's some rough times right there. Somebody's been through something. Somebody's had some rough go of it. And you can almost see from what it was. As those creatures were there in that place, I feel confident they were changing their appearance. Because I got to tell you, I can't imagine any of the daughters of men wanting to marry up with this guy. You follow where I'm coming from? When I read the description of Satan in Ezekiel 28, I see someone that's beautiful. Matter of fact, it says he's full of beauty. That he was covered by all these stones. He was gorgeous. He had good music about him. He was handsome. He was something worthy to look at. I can see Eve looking at that. But a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and scales and nastiness and breathing fire and all that. How could you fall in love with that? You talk about the Beauty and the Beast. That's a rough one right there. Over time, that's what these things looked at, and they realized we're going to get our chance, because God said he was reserving them for the judgment of that day. It's not just their judgment. They're getting to judge people on the earth. They're going to be involved with the judgment. They are a part of it. And then they're being released, and they can't wait. So they got these lion's teeth, got the growl about them, the hair that's flowing back, faces like men. They're like horses with strength. Listen, this is about war. When you're putting all that onto a horse for battle, you're in war. And they intended to come out warlike. And the sting is in their tail. I don't have any idea what it is, but I can imagine that they are just going by in delighting and stinging. And because they're swarming, I doubt if it's just one that's hitting them. You're probably going to have a number of things, a number of scorpions that are going to be smiting you. You're going to have pain all over your body. And that's going to happen for 5 months. You want to die, but you can't. Now notice with me, in verse 11, they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew was Abaddon, and in Greek it was the word Apollyon. Both those words mean destroyer, destruction. I wondered at the time, is this the death angel? Is this the one that went over when Pharaoh refused to let the people go? Yet I know this, that Satan is the one who has the power of death, the fear of death, and so on and so forth. So I don't know which one it was, but the destroying angel went through and destroyed. And that's who's king over these people. He's the destroyer. So you can know this. He has no other goal in mind but destroying people. They are anxious to be able to get to sting all the people that they possibly can, and it's going to be 5 months' worth. Now, you can imagine pandemonium and death wishes follow for millions who survived at this point, but they're not permitted to die. How would you feel in that situation? You're trying to run as far as you can. You can't get away from them. They're flying. You're not getting to fly. You're running, and they're pursuing you in swarms, delighted to be doing you great pain. Friends, let me tell you, that's the judgment that is coming. Why not avoid that? Why not this day look and say, Lord Jesus, I receive who you are. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. You did die for me and pay for my sin. You are alive from the dead, and you are the one who's going to rule and reign this. You are coming again. Why go through this? This is written for us for what reason, do you suppose, people? Paul wrote it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Knowing the terrors of the Lord, we persuade men. Why would you want any of your friends to go through that? Why would you let them keep on saying, no, that's your religious view, this is my religious view? At this point, nobody's caring about views anymore. No one's caring about, let's have an intellectual sit-down discussion. They're being punished, and it's hurting 5 months' worth. Today's the day of salvation. This is the day to be saved. Why wait any longer? Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the goodness that you have shown to us in letting us be spared from this. Thank you for even your kindness and your mercy to let us see this so we'd know to want to avoid it. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in each one of us just now. I pray that no one will leave here today without knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Bless during this time that we get to just sing some songs together. And bless and let us think our way through what God is doing. In Jesus' name and for his sake.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.